Thank you for tuning in to the sermon webcast of Living Savior. We are one church serving in two locations, Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. For more information, go to lsavior.org.
Raise your hand if you would ever want to be known as a sellout. You laugh. I got one of these in the first service where somebody kind of like jokingly raised their hand and then was like, you know, no, because nobody usually would ever want to be known as a sellout. That's not a term that's used positively. I can still see the headlines. Following sports as a young kid way out in Washington, I looked at the Tacoma News Tribune, the headline for the sports page for that given day. You know what happened? Well, you know what happens. Whether you follow sports or not, you take a team, maybe it's a baseball team or a basketball team, and they got this rising star. And he doesn't belong to one of those like big ticket item type of places. You know, like in baseball, you think automatically of the Yankees. Or in basketball, you think of like the Lakers or the Celtics. Those that have this history and they've kind of built up this following and their budget and their fan base is a lot bigger too. Well, what happened? To my favorite player, former favorite player for the Seattle Mariners. What happened? He was offered bigger money. New York Yankees got him. And right there on the cover of the sports page for the Tacoma News Tribune, suburb of Seattle, called him a sellout. That's not a positive thing. Because what does it mean when somebody is a sellout? Usually, we're using it in context, whether it has to do with a friend or an acquaintance, a family member, or maybe even a professional athlete, what are we talking about? We're saying that there was a level of integrity that was lost. There was some type of honor or character that was forfeited so that the person could get bigger money, so that they could get better wealth or health, greater respect, some affirmation from people whose opinions they admire and look up to, some new type of circle of friends or acquaintances, maybe even greater responsibilities. And it's usually not a compliment. And it doesn't just happen to athletes who leave a maybe smaller market for a bigger one to get a big payday, whatever your opinion might be on that. It can even happen among your friends. Kids, you're starting school. So for some of you, you have friends from last year, but you're going to get to know new friends too. And in some cases, there might be a bigger, older, cooler group of kids. And in order to get inside that group of friends and they kind of look to be a little bit cooler than the friends you kind of have, maybe it would take selling out your old friends, sharing a secret that you shouldn't, maybe joining them as they chide others, maybe acting in a way that you normally wouldn't act. And why? Because you want to get in with that cool group of kids. And as I describe it that way, adults, does that go away when you leave elementary school or high school? No, it doesn't. We just don't refer to it as joining the cool kids. We just refer to it as other things. Like maybe there's a circle of friends that gets you to think or talk in such a way that normally you wouldn't. Well, at least according to your Christian character. Maybe it would mean leaving a group of friends by breaking something that was shared with you in otherwise confidence that so that you could jump in and prove yourself to be trustworthy to others. That can still happen at any age. No matter what, none of us would want to be referred to as a sellout. Somebody who left a circle of friends or left something else and even impugned our character and allowed our integrity to be jeopardized in the eyes of others so that we could get something else, wealth, health, greater respect from another group of people? Sell out? No. But I would like you to consider one thing for a second. That although we would not want to be called a sellout, you still, I'm inviting you to analyze what goes on in the head and the heart of a person who actually walks through that and even would carry the label appropriately. Something still has to be going on in their head and their heart that they walk into this fork in the road and they would count the cost. And what I mean by that is in their head and in their heart, they would say, yes, I'm willing to sacrifice this and this and this, even if it's all good, because for greater reasons than just that the grass is greener over here, that it's worth it. And for that matter, I would invite you to consider everything in the world, everything that we hunger for, everything that our souls are after, and invite you along with Jesus and the example of Moses today to consider, is there a place for you to join me and to join Moses in being a sellout? That's kind of what Jesus is getting at. This is the third and last installment of the Bread of Life discourse. Over 60 verses of Jesus talking about himself, making the highest claim. He's the Son of God. He's talking about your hunger too, and y'all have it. No, not just for that favorite meal, but the hunger for fill in the blank. It's your status. It's how you're valued as an employee or an employer. Status among family members and friends. Your wealth, your health, your value systems among people whose opinions you value, your identity as a person, the things that take the number one place in your head and in your heart, the things and the thoughts that dominate your minds and make you tick come Monday morning, all of those things. You hunger for those things. You have an appetite for those things. It doesn't make you automatically sinful, although we'll get to the problems about that in a second. It makes you human. So since you are human, I think, then you can join me in recognizing that fill in the blank. We all have an appetite for something in this life, that which the world promises to provide. The question is, as you analyze that, is it really going to do everything that your soul needs it to do for you? And not just for time, but for eternity. That's what Jesus is getting at when he says, the flesh counts for nothing. It's not going to do it for you. So as you analyze whatever you fill in the blank with, your identity, your value, et cetera, might I encourage you to throw everything that the world has to offer you, everything that it promises you, and you analyze that in comparison to what Moses saw and believed in. And as you do, as you and I look at Hebrews chapter 11, I invite you to join me in trusting in God and in him alone to make us sellouts, not to him, but to the world, knowing that everything he gives us in eternity is of far greater value. So fellow sellouts, please open up your worship folder to Hebrews chapter 11 as we look back at those brief verses from the Heroes of Faith chapter. First of all, you should know about the Hebrews. If you look at the letter to the Hebrews, it's pretty short. I encourage you to write it, but there's a couple themes you need to know about. One is that Jesus is better. Everything that this world is trying to give us, even everything from their Jewish heritage, dear Hebrew Christians, Jesus is the greater high priest. Jesus is greater than the great prophets. He is better. And that helps you especially when you have to endure hardship. The Hebrews, see if you find this familiar. They were experiencing times when being a believer wasn't exactly politically correct. Sound familiar? They had people who would pressure them and look down on them. People who would even come after them in their business and try to destroy their lives. They were facing all of these pressures, and you know how it goes. That gets exhausting to endure. We don't always have the stamina that is in the Christian faith to endure in this life as we wish we did. And so sometimes you just feel like giving up. Like, how long, oh Lord, just take me home. Come tomorrow, please. And so he encourages them to endure, to endure. And he points them to the people of the past like Moses. So what did Moses experience? Jacob's sons all came down because of the famine. Remember that at the end of Genesis? And then the famine, all the Israelites were down there, and then there was a changing of the guard with the pharaohs. And then the next pharaoh said, look at this labor force. This is awesome. So we enslaved them. Humanly speaking, it's a pretty sharp move. Humanly speaking, although they were insanely oppressive. And then he realized the numbers of Jews in Egypt, we got to put a cap on this. So he had the not-so-great idea of killing the firstborn of every Jew, Moses being one of them. The verse right before, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it says, by faith Moses' parents trusted in the Lord to take care of him, and that's what happened. Pharaoh's daughter stumbles upon Moses, And in this crazy turn of ironic events, has inevitably Moses' mom taking care of him. So Moses grew up the best of both worlds. He got to know the promises of God as shared to him by his family of all the promises God had always given to his people Israel. And he grew up in wisdom and in stature and in wealth and luxury as part of the family of Pharaoh, as one of the princes of Egypt. So how about that? And then he turns 40. And you know what happens? Moses is kind of struggling with this identity, knowing the promises of God and also knowing the pleasures and the promises of this world. And guess what happened? He sees an Egyptian master beating on one of the Israelite slaves, and he makes a choice between these two tribes of which he's affiliated. He kills the Egyptian master, buries him in the sand. And the next day, he sees two Israelites arguing with one another, and he says, "Knock it off. We're fellow Israelites." And you know what happened? They turned on him. And they said, "What, are you going to kill us like just like you did with the Egyptian yesterday?" And in 24 hours, Moses learned two things. First of all, the secret of him committing murder, which he should not have done, is out. Here he is, the prince of Egypt, one of the princes, and he killed a fellow Egyptian? Think the king's going to be angry about that? Secondly, the previous day he struggled with this identity associating with these two tribes, Egyptian and Israelite. Now, a day later, he can now associate with neither of them. As his own turned on him, and he had already made the association with the Israelites as he killed the Egyptian, and so he runs. Becomes a shepherd in the land of Midian for 40 years. The Lord appears to him in a burning bush and says, "I want you to go back. I will give you my name. My people will listen to you. And Pharaoh's going to let my people go. I'm with you. I will perform miracles." And Moses, although he had questions, he went. There's the 10 plagues. You remember the 10th plague where they would celebrate the Passover? They would bring in the lamb and they would prepare a meal, use the lamb's blood on the doorposts so that on the 10th plague, the angel of death would pass over every house that had the lamb's blood on the doorposts and would not kill the firstborn, but for all the Egyptians who had no blood on the doorposts, the firstborn perished. Pharaoh let his people go, then realized that's a bad idea, economically speaking. Goes after them with his chariots and his horsemen. And then the Lord frees his people through dividing the Red Sea, swallows up all of Pharaoh's army and his horsemen, leads them through the promised land. 40 years later, they leads them through the wilderness. 40 years later in the promised land, that's where Joshua picks up from our Old Testament reading. That's the synopsis of Moses' life. Do you think he experienced what it's like to have a moment of faith crisis? To stand at the fork in the road and to say, "I have to sell out in one way or the other." You saw all of the examples that were given just as bullet point highlights in just those few verses in Hebrews 11, right? So is this the end of the sermon then, where we just say, "Now God's people, so all you need to do then is just be more like Moses, sell out to the world, and all God's people say amen, and go do that." Ready? 1, 2, 3, break. It's not that easy. Some of you are visibly, if not internally, shaking your head. And I know why. Let me see if this sounds familiar to you. I have never stood in the presence of a king threatening my life unless I renounce the Christian faith. I've never had a gun held to my head, knife, spear, anything, telling me that I need to give up on Jesus or else. I've never been in the position like some Christians in Afghanistan right now as they go door to door looking for Christians so that they can kill them. I've never been in that situation. I don't know if any of you have either. I'm assuming generally for all of us, the answer is no. I've never been in the position where someone said, "You have to give up on Jesus or I will harm your family right now." I've never been in that position. Do you know what it took for me though? For me to be quiet about my faith, or maybe even at times to my own shame, to maybe even set aside the fact that others would know that I'm a Christian, to earn respect from people whose opinions I respected, even if it wasn't the Christian thing to do. You know what it took? It took something this big called peer pressure. That was it. Kids, you know what it looks like? It looks like friends at the lunch table talking about the Christian faith And it's just a whole lot easier just to be quiet about it. And it doesn't go away when you get older, does it, adults? As you meet your neighbors, and you don't want them to think that you're some of those people. As you work and you function around others, and you know that they look at Christians as though they're a bunch of idiots, and maybe you're just tired because it's been a long road, and you don't want to feel like you just got punched in the gut again. So whether it's peer pressure, the respect of other people whose opinions you value, we haven't faced what Moses has faced. But you know what we have experienced? We've experienced the same forgiveness that Moses experienced too. Moses is a hero of faith, not because of who Moses is, but because of the words that precede everything about Moses that we read in Hebrews chapter 11. What does it say? By faith. First and foremost, you need to learn of what faith is. Faith is not this gumption that we resolve to have in and of ourselves, the pulling up of our own bootstraps per se, and the muscles we flex internally or externally so that other people can see that we are the equivalent of Batman among the Christian faith. No, that is not what faith is. Faith, first and foremost, is it's a receptacle that God puts inside your heart. View God for a second as though he is a divine generator, and you are without power for everything you need in life. No, this is not where you plug into God, but he needs to plug into you, a lifeless corpse. He needs to plug into me, someone lost in destruction. And so he creates this receptacle inside our hearts and souls called faith. And it is through that receptacle that we receive blessings we could never earn or muster up on our own. You know what those blessings are? The forgiveness of sins, so that we would have a status as his child, not on the basis of what we have done or deserve, but on the basis of Jesus Christ. Do you know how that's possible? It's because there were these doorposts, not the traditional frame, but these doorposts that took the shape of the cross, and they became bloodstained too, not with the lamb's blood, but with the innocent Lamb of God that is Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice was not just made for one household, but for the whole world. And so now God has attributed that sacrifice and that payment to your account so that you no longer are indebted with sin, but you are debt-free before God and declared his own child. And the angel of death passes over you, so that even if your eyes close in the sleep of death, it will, just as we said in our children's message, be but a nap, if that, as you awake before God to live in the promised land of heaven forever. That is what God gives you in faith. He connects you to his Son, Jesus Christ, who alone is the bread of life that gives us everything that we need for our souls. A hunger that this world cannot satisfy, oh, he fills it up to the brim and more. He alone has the words of everlasting life. And by faith, he connects you to that. Secondly, by faith means that you now have function on account of that receiving of all of God's blessings. You do not just exist as a robot or somebody controlled by God as though you are his puppet. You now have function in the world to exercise that faith despite what this world promises you. It is as if every single day you're doing exactly what Moses did. Look at all of those verbs. He was not going to be known as Pharaoh's daughter's son. Instead, he chose to identify with God's people because he knew the promises of God. He regarded his identity and the forsaking of this world to be nothing compared to knowing what it is like to be with God. He trusted in Christ even though he knew nothing about Christ and Jesus and Bethlehem as you and I now see it, because those promises didn't even happen yet. But he trusted in that which was invisible because he knew the promises of God, and the one who promises is faithful. That's what Moses saw by faith. He didn't see it right there. And I know that you and I can't either when you're being pressured, when you're facing persecution, when it's like you're about to be punched again. Maybe not literally, I hope, but it still doesn't make it any easier when you're punched intellectually and emotionally by the people around you who think that you're dumb for being a believer. Even then, what do you have? You have the exact same thing Moses had and now has a reward in heaven that cannot be taken from you. Blessings that far outweigh the temporary struggles you face in this life. So that now God would never view you as a sellout to him. Instead, by the faith that he's given you and you persevering as Moses did, you and I, by the strength that can only come from God, we become sellouts to the world. After all, what does the world have to give you? Pleasure? Come up with the list that Moses, as a prince of Egypt, could have enjoyed as a 40-year-old man. The list would embarrass us, but it could be lengthy. Come up with the enjoyments and the wealth that Moses could have had if he would have continued to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Come up with the list of convenience and creature comforts Moses could have had. Now come up with the list of what you and I could have too in this life. The pleasures we'd enjoy were it not for the Christian faith telling us that's not going to do it for us. The conveniences, more than just a Sunday morning to do now whatever we would otherwise do. It's bigger than that. Consider the list and yet put that on the scale. And on the other side are the eternal blessings God has already given you in his son Jesus and the eternal reward that is yours. Your name is already on it. After all, didn't God put his name on you in your baptism? Can it compare? So dear Christian, when you face struggles, they're not easy. When you face persecutions, and more are unfortunately coming. When you face problems, especially on account of your Christian faith, you have something far greater to look forward to. And although he is invisible to you now, you see him by faith, and the eternal reward is yours, so you can join me, and we can join Moses together in becoming sellouts to the world. God grant that to us all. Amen.